that just like the Lord, so very much like Jesus. So
this is Larry Jones. You are listening to the Grace and Glory Hour of the Dyer Baptist Church with our co-pastors, David M. Atkinson and Dr. Lee Atkinson. We are coming to you from Dyer, Indiana. Our prayer is that you will be strengthened by the word today. Now, here is our pastor.
Come with me, please, again, Colossians. Let's look again in this wonderful little letter as we continue studying the theme, Rooted in Christ. Rooted in Christ. We begin by studying what it means to be rooted in Christ. We have to be planted, first of all. We have to genuinely be converted. We have to be drawing our nourishment from Him. We ask, what is it going to look like if I'm rooted in Christ? We can expect that we'll be bearing fruit. We can expect that we'll be fine when there's times of drought. And we can expect to be firm even in times of wind. Is that characteristic of your life? I hope that it is. To that end, we've begun now to look at things that we can do to be rooted in Christ. It doesn't just happen on its own. It's something that we can pursue. We are to be rooted. So how do we make that happen? We saw previously that we need to reach toward the water like a tree has its roots that are just naturally drawn to the water. If you have a tree planted by a river, as imaged before us in Psalm number 1, those roots are going to go towards the water side. We need to be seeking the nourishment of the Word and of fellowship with believers. And then we saw that we need to stay put. Colossians 1:23 says, if ye continue in the faith, grounded and settled. We have to be settled and grounded in the faith, in the gospel of Jesus Christ, not in some institution or an individual. We can't allow a substitute for the Savior. We have to be rooted and grounded and settled in the core of the heart of Christianity. It's so easy to get caught up in things that are okay. They're good, they're nice, they're supplemental, but they're not the main thing. And whenever we do that and we transplant from bestseller to bestseller, from the latest pop hit to the newest pop hit, we're being transplanted and our roots aren't going to go down. And whether it's a secular pop hit or whether it's a Christian pop hit, if that's where you're rooted, your roots are shallow. Whether it's a secular bestseller or a Christian bestseller, if you're depending on an author, a speaker, a book, a college, or a radio station to be your sustenance, you're not rooted in Christ. And there's no substitute. We have to be reaching towards the water. You're here today. That's a good start. We're reaching towards the water. Isn't that why we're here? And I hope that we will continue to stay in the gospel and put our roots down there. Sometimes people get tired of the same old story. I still love Margaret Thatcher's statement. Of course it's the same old story. Truth usually is the same old story. And we don't need a new chorus, a new chant, or a new theme. I'm just fine with the old rugged cross and up from the grave he arose. That says enough for me. But I'd like us to see more in Colossians as to how we can be rooted in Christ. Remember, the first couple of chapters here especially are about Paul not wanting these Colossian believers to be carried away, much like his letter to the Galatians and others. He says, I want you to stick to the truth. I want you to hold on to the gospel. And so though we're not to our primary text, chapter 2, verses 6 and 7, we are building towards that, and there's imagery about being rooted and settled even earlier in the letter. So come with me to Colossians chapter 1, and we'll start our reading, please, in verse 25. Colossians 1:25. Whereof, and he's referencing the church here, saying, I'm a minister of the church, I'm a servant of the church, according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you, to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach. We preach Christ, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ, whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. I want us to focus almost word by word on these last two verses, 28 and 29. Notice that he says, whom we preach, warning every man, teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ, whereunto I also labor. We're tipped off here to Paul's goal. We're let in on the secret of what his purpose, his desire, his aim is by one little word in this text. And I hope you learn to recognize this as a key word in Scripture. Often when you see the word that, it is immediately followed by a purpose, a reason, or a cause. And so look in verse 28 and find the word that. What follows? That we may what? Present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Paul says, my goal, the thing that I'm laboring and striving towards, is that I can present every man, everyone that I have an influence on, perfect in Christ Jesus. Now, it doesn't say rooted in Christ specifically like it does later in chapter 2. The idea of perfect in Christ Jesus doesn't mean that you never make a mistake. Aren't you glad for that? I mean, because you might, you know, put on one brown shoe and one black shoe. You might forget to carry the one when you're reconciling your checkbook. You might even sin and be imperfect in that way. But Paul says, I am laboring and striving that everyone I have an influence on will someday be a mature, grounded, full, developed Christian. Someone who is like Jesus. Someone who's not like he was when he got saved, but he's like Jesus now. Someone who's not like she was when she first heard the gospel, but now is mature and perfect or complete or developed in Christ. He says, that is my goal. That's why I do what I do. That is why I get up every morning. So that's his purpose. What did he do to reach that goal? What's his action behind this purpose? Well, notice the three things listed in verse 28. He preached Christ. We find Christ in verse 27, whom we preach. He warned every man, and he taught every man in all wisdom. These are three things that he says he does. To what extent? Look at verse 29. Whereunto also I labor, striving according to his working. That word striving has the idea of agonizing. It's like a gymnasium workout. I know that we've started the Winter Olympics. I was reminded when I came to the word striving, agonizomai, of Summer Olympics, and one of the ones that always amazes me is the weightlifters in the Olympics. These guys, a lot of times not very tall, most strong people aren't. I'm just kidding. It's only the good-looking people that are short. These weightlifters, they come out there, you know, and there's this barbell with these plates stacked on the end. And each one is, I don't know, 75, 100 pounds. And there's several on each end. I don't know what they are. I don't know what the world record is, but it is a huge amount of weight. And they come out, for one thing, if they weren't so strong, you'd kind of have to laugh at their costumes, wouldn't you? I mean, they got to come up with something better for those guys to wear. But they come out, they get this big barbell, and what do you see them do? They don't lift with their back, notice. They use their muscles. And what happens? If they're doing clean and jerk, they get it up, and then they have it here, and they got to get it up over their head for a certain number of seconds. And so they have 1 foot forward, and they put it back, right? And then what always happens at the end? They scream, don't they? Like this. And then they step off, and boom, boom, boom. And I'm just waiting to say, ouch, my toe! Ah! They are agonizing over getting that weight up. And I believe I've read that they've done studies, and that little grunt, that yell out, actually helps them get a little more strength. I don't know if you need to try that when you're shoveling. Ah! Ah! Neighbors will get concerned. But whether it's weightlifting or ice skating or skiing, these people are agonizing over what they're doing. And that's the word that Paul uses here when he says, I'm striving according to the might that worketh in me. So he says, I'm giving it all I've got. I'm striving. I'm groaning. I'm grunting. I am panting. But God's power is working through me. And all of this is a description of the things that he's doing listed in the previous verse. He's preaching. He's warning. And he's teaching. They're right there in the verse. I think, by and large, it's kind of an encompassing, multifaceted description of his gospel work. But I think we can also look at the terms individually and draw some application from them. Paul preached Christ, the gospel. It's interesting, sometimes people discuss what's the difference between preaching and teaching. I wouldn't make a doctrine out of this, but often in Scripture, when the word preach is used, it doesn't mean there was a tie on and the voice was raised. It means the gospel was being presented. And teaching doesn't necessarily mean that, well, it was casual and it was just kind of a comfortable explanation. It means that it's a development of further doctrine and understanding and an enrichment. But Paul says here, I'm preaching Christ. He's sharing the gospel. And then he says that I'm warning. Notice that was back in verse 28, warning every man. Certainly warning is part of the gospel, but specifically in this letter, he's warning them not to be carried away to a false gospel, isn't he? He's warning them of worshiping the true God and not some corrupted gospel. And then he says that he also was teaching every man in all wisdom. Certainly it's wise to accept the gospel, but after salvation, there's some wisdom that we need to pick up further than that. There's some wisdom for living that the Word of God has for us. And Paul was faithful to do these things in his ministry. But in the initial context of the writing to the Colossians, Paul here says, I was laboring, I was striving and agonizing to preach, to warn, and to teach. What was the Colossians' responsibility in each case? What do you do when someone preaches the gospel? What do you do when somebody warns you? What do you do when somebody teaches you wisdom? Always it's our responsibility just to respond to the truth, just to listen and apply. To be, in a word, teachable. And if you want to be rooted in Christ, you need to be teachable. You have to respond to the truth to which you're exposed, and you have to grab onto it and make it yours. We talked last week about hydrotropisms and how plants respond to water like they respond to the sun. There's another tropism. Plants, some especially, respond to touch, to mechanical or physical stimuli on them. This is called thigmotropism. There's an unusual word, isn't it? You can use that next time you're playing Scrabble. Thigmotropism. They're like, yeah, he's cheating for sure now. It's a real word. Thigmotropism just means it's how a plant responds to touch. Most noticeably in vining plants or plants which climb and have tendrils. You know what a tendril is? If you have a plant that grows and then it has little tiny looking stems that kind of reach out and grab onto things and wrap around and around, that's a tendril. I really enjoy pea pods or sugar snap peas. I like to grow them. They're actually kind of a pain to grow. I like to eat them afterwards because they need something to climb. They need a trellis on which to grow. And it's amazing. I've had different kinds of trellises and stuff, but the stem is kind of flimsy. It's actually hollow, the stem of the pea plant. And so if you let it on its own, it'll kind of fold over on itself and it kind of gets messed up and it's not good. But if you give it a structure nearby, it'll send out these little grabby-like fingers. And it'll wrap around like a lasso, and then it'll grab another one, and it'll climb right up that thing. Now, sometimes I've had problems and I didn't tend to my peas like I should have, and they were on the ground lying down and I had to bring the trellis later and try to get them up there. Anyone ever do that? You procrastinate? I'm glad I'm not the only one. The problem then was that sometimes those tendrils had wrapped themselves around the wrong thing. They're holding on to the grass, they grabbed onto each other, and they're getting all messed up. And I have to carefully, tenderly pry those tendrils loose and wrap them around the fence or the trellis or the cable I've put up so that they can be in the right place. And they just kind of curl around it, and then they can go from there. But they have to respond to the touch. They have to take the direction that I'm giving them and go with it. If they say, I don't want to grow on that trellis, well, fine, then you can grow out into the grass and get mown over. You've got to respond to the touch. And when you're taught the scripture, friends, you must be teachable. You must respond. That pea vine can grow up 6 feet tall and produce blossoms and fruit that I can enjoy. But if it doesn't respond to the teaching, to the touching, if it doesn't vine around what it's supposed to vine around, it won't be healthy. And as Christians, neither will we. Three areas where we can respond: the preaching, the warning, and teaching. But I would suggest this as well. Every time you're facing truth, every time someone teaches you, whether it's a parent, whether it's a teacher, whether it's a spiritual leader in the church, when you are faced with truth, every time you have three options. You can, number one, lie to yourself and say, no, that's not true. When the Holy Spirit, through some human being, confronts you with truth, if in your reading, if in a devotional that you're sharing, you come face to face with truth, you can choose to say, no, that's not true. Your heart is bearing witness. Your heart is resonating with the truth that you say, no, I'm going to lie to myself. I don't believe that's true. You can do that to your own peril. Another option you have is to deceive yourself and say, well, that's true, but it's not for me. You ever know people that do that? Oh, yeah, I know that's right, what you're saying, but I think in my circumstance I'm going to do this anyways. Oh, yes, normally that's what somebody should do, but see, I'm a little different. And we deceive ourselves into thinking that the truth doesn't apply to us like it applies to everyone else. Gets us into a lot of trouble. You can lie to yourself and say it's not true. You can deceive yourself and say it's true, but it's not for me. Or you can submit yourself and say, yes, it's true, and it is for me. That's the person who's applying the truth. That's the person who's being taught. That's the person who's going to grow. That's the person who will be rooted in Christ. Just remember, every time, whether you're at church, Sunday school, Treasure Seekers, whether you're reading your Bible, reading a good Christian author, or hearing someone else share the Word of God, you always have those choices. Lie to yourself, deceive yourself, or submit yourself. Which is it going to be? Do you want to be a growing Christian? Or do you want to be blown over? I'd like us to look, first of all, at the first thing Paul said. He said that he preached the gospel. I preached Christ unto you. Turn, please, to Matthew chapter 22. Matthew 22 is another passage that illustrates us, for us, the fact that when you're confronted with the truth, you can choose how to respond to it. Matthew chapter 22. Verse 2. The kingdom of heaven is like unto a certain king, which made a marriage for his son, and sent forth his servants to call them that were bidden to the wedding. And they would not come. Again, he sent forth other servants, saying, tell them which are bidden, behold, I have prepared my dinner, my oxen and my fatlings are killed, and all things are ready. Come unto the marriage. But they, the invited guests, made light of it and went their ways, one to his farm, another to his merchandise. And the remnant took his servants and entreated them spitefully and slew them. But when the king heard thereof, he was wroth, and he sent forth his armies and destroyed those murderers and burned up their cities. In Jesus' parable, these people are presented with the gospel. The truth confronts them. Come to the wedding. It's the offer of salvation and forgiveness of sins. I've prepared everything, God says. I've killed my son for you. I have made a way that you can be forgiven. All you have to do is accept the invitation for salvation. And some of them say, oh, I've got to go, wash my car. Oh, I've got to go tend to my field, you know, mow the grass. They make light of it. They say, oh, that's nice that you're having a wedding. I hope some people go. But as for me, I'm a little different. I have something else to do. They say, oh, that's true. But it's not for me. And then there's others that they went so far as to murder the messengers. Those are the ones that say, that's not true and I don't want to have anything to do with it. They rejected it entirely. And the king had severe judgment for them. I hope you're not one of those people. I hope you're in the third category, the category of people that says, yes, that is true. I do need to be forgiven. I do need to submit to the gospel. I do need to be saved. I hope that you've come to the point where you realize that there is more to this world than just material matter and natural forces. I hope that you've realized that since the universe demonstrates design, there must be a capital D designer. I hope that you've understood that a divine designer would surely make himself known to his creatures in some kind of a special, unique revelation. You understand and must know that the Bible is the most verifiable, reliable, logical, and uplifting of all the sacred books that have ever been written.
Amen.
Therefore, we see in the Bible, God teaches that I am a sinner, yet loved by God so much that he sent his son to die for my sins. I see that the Bible promises if I surrender to him and trust on his son who proved his divinity by rising from the dead, that my sins will be forgiven. I will receive peace in this life and eternal joy in the next. I hope that that is real for you. I hope that you don't say, well, that's nice for some people, but I've got another way. I hope you don't say, well, that's probably true, but I don't need it now. I'll get it later. The Bible says now is the day of salvation. Don't put it off. Submit to the truth now. You have three choices. And only one of them leads to a good end. If you deceive yourself or lie to yourself, you will regret it. Paul preached the gospel, and we all must respond to the gospel. But Paul also warned the Colossians and other believers to be faithful to God. He says, don't be carried away in some false doctrine. Don't add works to what Christ has done. Don't think that I have to go through some kind of ceremony or I have to complete some kind of ritual before I can truly be saved. Paul says, no, it's Christ alone. It reminds me of another warning to be faithful to God. Please turn to Psalm 81. Psalm 81. Over and over again, God spoke to his people and warned them to be faithful to him and not to follow after other gods. And over again, they deceived themselves. They lied to themselves to their own destruction. Psalm 81, starting in verse 8. Hear, O my people, and I will testify unto thee. O Israel, if thou wilt hearken unto me, there shall no strange God be in thee, neither shalt thou worship any strange God. I am the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt. Open thy mouth wide, and I will fill it. But my people would not hearken to my voice, and Israel would none of me. So I gave them up unto their own heart's lust, and they walked in their own counsels. You see, the children of Israel were given a promise that God says, I will bless you like you can't imagine. All I'm simply asking is that you worship me and nobody else. But just like Adam and Eve, who had one basic regulation, they couldn't handle it. So they worshiped golden cows. They worshiped all kinds of pagan statues. They even worship brass snakes. They were repeatedly warned about the dangers of idolatry by prophets, by scripture. And they repeatedly fell into idolatry again and again. Starting with Solomon. Son of the man after God's own heart. The one who built and dedicated the temple of all men should have been faithful to worship the one true God. And though God had told him, don't marry pagan wives, don't marry a woman that is not a worshiper of me, Solomon thought, I can handle it. She's good looking. It's going to be okay. And he couldn't handle it. And first he let them do their own pagan worships and he built places for them. And before long, Solomon himself is participating in pagan idolatrous worship because he deceived himself. So yeah, that's true. We should worship God, but I'm just going to do this little thing here. And it led to a shattered kingdom. We here in 21st century America have been warned repeatedly about the dangers of materialism. We've been warned about the dangers of overvaluing some kind of human relationship too much. And yet it's easy for us to think that that warning is for someone else, isn't it? Oh, me? I'm not a materialist. I'm not even a millionaire yet. You can't be worshiping stuff until you've got, you know, at least a salary of this much. Till you've got at least this size house or this many in the garage. Listen, you can be a materialist at any income level. As long as you're chasing the American dream, you're a materialist. You might say, oh, I don't worship people. I would never do that. I'm loyal to the Lord. But you just have to keep up with your friends. And you have to follow every move of your favorite superstar. Be careful. The warning is not for someone else. It's for each of us. Materialism is so, so devouring. Just like the pagan gods in Solomon's time. We are, so many of us, caught up in the cult of personalities. And whether we put up posters or just have them on our devices, we are so enthralled with a person. Someone made of dust. Someone whose breath is in God's hand means everything to us. Don't think this warning is not for you. Paul warned the people not to be moved from worshiping Christ. God warned his people not to worship other gods, and we're warned as well. You have three choices. You can lie to yourself and say, well, that warning's not for me. I don't need that. You can deceive yourself and say, other people need to be careful, but I'm not moved by materialism. Look, if you've ever seen an advertisement, you're moved by materialism. They're out to get you. They are trying to create covetousness in you. Don't think the warning against materialism is not for you. Don't deceive yourself. Rather, submit to the truth. Say, search me, O God, and try me, and see if there be some covetous way in me. See, Lord, if I've been too concerned with getting this status of possession and power and accomplishment, the prestige of a certain wardrobe or a certain vehicle or a certain house or a certain position or a certain state in which I live, Lord, am I off track? Do those things which are not wrong in and of themselves, do they hold too much sway over me? Do I spend too much time thinking about them? How I'm going to earn that extra dollar? How I'm going to make that extra payment so I can have that new toy? Or am I consumed with you? Submit to the truth of the warning against idolatry. And finally this morning, we see in Colossians that Paul warned every man in all wisdom. We need to be warned, don't we? Aren't you thankful for an admonition that says, hey, be careful. This is kind of dangerous. You don't want to do that. Paul warned people in wisdom. And we in God's word have such an incredible teaching and instruction of wisdom, don't we? I think about people that have grown up without the Bible. And I watch dysfunctional families in America. And I see dysfunctional societies in other countries where there is no scriptural foundation. And I think, what else could we expect? Man left to himself is always a mess. But with God's word, we can live. We can succeed. We can fill our purpose. But how many times do even we who have God's word neglect the teaching therein? Come with me now to Proverbs chapter 1. At the beginning of this whole wealth of a book of wisdom, there's a warning. There's a teaching. There's an urging to listen, to pay attention. And it's severe. And it's applicable to us today. Proverbs chapter 1. Wisdom is personified as a person who's trying to be heard. She's teaching, she's giving instruction, she's calling for people to listen, just like the king called for people to come to his wedding. In Proverbs 1, beginning in verse 20, we'll see the cry of wisdom and the response of the crowd. Proverbs 1:20. Wisdom crieth without. She uttereth her voice in the streets. She crieth in the chief place of concourse, in the opening of the gates, in the city. She uttereth her word, saying, how long, ye simple ones, will ye love simplicity? And the scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge. Turn you at my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit unto you. I will make known my words unto you. But did they submit to wisdom? Some of them deceived themselves and some of them lied to themselves. And so the response is greeted with a change in mood from wisdom. Wisdom now says in verse 24, because I have called and ye refused, I have stretched out my hand and no man regarded, but ye have set at naught all my counsel, and would none of my reproof. I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh, when your fear cometh as desolation, and your destruction cometh as the whirlwind, when distress and anguish cometh upon you. Then they shall call upon me, but I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me. For they hated knowledge, and did not choose the fear of the Lord. They would none of my counsel. They despised all my reproof. Therefore shall they eat of the fruit of their own way and be filled with their own devices. For the turning away of the simple shall slay them, and the prosperity of fools shall destroy them. But whoso hearkeneth unto me, the one that submits to the truth, the one that is teachable, whoso hearkeneth unto me shall dwell safely and shall be quiet from fear of evil. Friends, there is such practical wisdom in Scripture for our living. Don't disregard it. Whether you're in your 20s or whether you're in your 70s, don't forget to pay attention to the basic principles of Scripture. Think of the financial wisdom we find in the Bible that says, don't spend too much. Tithe, pay your bills, save up, be generous. All that is scriptural wisdom. Don't deceive yourself in thinking it doesn't apply to you. Don't lie to yourself and say, that's not true. That's foolish to tithe. That's foolish to pay your bills. That's foolish to save up and be generous. Submit to the truth of financial wisdom and relational wisdom. The Scriptures teach us to choose godly friends, to be committed to our spouse, to not throw in the towel on a marriage, to honor our parents and to train our children. Don't be lazy. Don't let them do what they want to do. Don't disrespect your parents because you think you know better. Don't get intimate with someone unless you're married. All of these are basic, obvious truths laid forth in Scripture. And we can deny them, we can deceive ourselves, but only to our own destruction. Vocational wisdom that says, work hard, be responsible, be honest, show initiative, finish what you start. This is simple stuff from the Scripture. This isn't philosophy or rocket science. It's just basic living. And yet Christian after Christian after Christian thinks they can play the odds and win. They try to get around the statistics and say, yeah, I know God tells us that truth, but it's mostly for other people. I have another idea. And so we neglect the spiritual wisdom that says, pray, read your Bible, go to church, actively serve the Lord. Whenever you're confronted with those truths, you have three choices. You can lie to yourself. Say, doesn't matter. Doesn't work that way. You can deceive yourself and say, that makes sense, but I think it's mostly for other people. I have this get-rich-quick scheme. I don't need to read my Bible. I don't think the Lord understood how difficult my marriage is. And you can deceive yourself and say, this truth isn't for me. Or you can submit yourself to the truth and be glad. It's not to be easy. It's to be right. It's to be rooted in Christ. You must be teachable. You must respond to the touch of truth and the direction of God's word. Please, believe the gospel. Cast down every idol. And live a simple, godly life of wisdom. And you, friend, can be rooted in the rock of ages.
Isn't that just like the Lord? So very much like Jesus.
Thank you for joining us today. We'd love to hear from you. Our email address is graceglory7@juno.com. graceglory7@juno.com. Pastor David M. Atkinson also has a ministry on Facebook and invites you to connect with him there. Now, until the next time, remember to walk softly with the Lord.